This morning we're going to continue what Raj began last week, which is we're preaching through the vision of the church, which is from Isaiah 61. And this morning I've actually got a PowerPoint for you. Just thought you'd be a bit impressed with that. And someone did it for me, as you can see. And you know, the vision of the church is taken from Isaiah 61, which is a fantastic vision, because it's actually Jesus' vision, isn't it? It's how Jesus described his own ministry. When Jesus stood up to preach for the first time in Nazareth, he found this scripture in Isaiah, unrolled it, and began and sort of proclaimed his manifesto. You know, when politicians read their manifesto, it's their statement of intent, isn't it? It's what they say they're going to do, what they're promising to do, what they'd like to do. Difference, of course, with Jesus is that he actually did it. Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. And what he said he was going to do came from this. So when we're fulfilling this vision, we really are doing the Jesus stuff. Raj was speaking last week about releasing people into wholeness and potential. And he did the wholeness bit. And I'm going to speak about the potential. How we fulfill our potential in God. Each of us have potential, don't we? Potential is an interesting word. You know, potential is to do with like possibilities, isn't it? We have exciting possibilities in God, all of us, don't we? Whether we achieve them or not is a very interesting question. Possibilities and potential aren't necessarily reached and achieved, but we want to, don't we? We want to be the best we can be for God. We want to achieve what God has in his mind for our lives. We want to look back at the end of our lives and hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do. And you did it well. And you did it with all your heart." Does anyone want to do that? Look back without any regrets and think, "Well, I didn't blow it. I didn't waste a lot of my time. I really tried to do what I believe God was asking me to do." That is what it means to be released into your potential. How does that practically happen? Well, there's five ways I think this happens. One, and the number one is this. First of all, if you want to reach your potential in God, you need to surrender your life fully to the Lord. This is what Paul says in Romans 12. Interesting that he's speaking to believers already, people who are already saved, believers. And he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Paul's speaking to believers who've already given themselves to the Lord, and he's saying, look, give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself fully to the Lord. Give yourself more to the Lord. Give your body to the Lord, which is your spiritual act of service. Surrender fully to the Lord. Give up your life to God. If you want God to use you, you hand over all of your life to the Lord. And you know, some of getting free this morning and becoming people who set other people free is to do with surrendering fully to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And letting the Holy Spirit have absolute control over every part of our lives. You know, I've got this, here's my little illustration that I wanted people to see at the back. I've got this glove here, and, you know, I could ask this glove to do something for me, but it wouldn't happen, would it? I could say to this glove, "Glove, pick up that Bible," and it can't do it. It can't do it because it's powerless and it's empty, which is exactly like our lives without the Holy Spirit. But if I put my hand in the glove, watch this, it's not going to work this, because I borrowed one of the kids' gloves, but anyway, it's the last time I do any illustration. Anyway, and you can tell this isn't going to work for me, is it? I should just stick with words, shouldn't I? Thank you. But anyway, if you put your hand halfway in the glove, it can do so much. And but it does it very clumsily. A glove half filled can do what I want it to do partially, clumsily, but not accurately. It could sort of fumblingly pick up the Bible and do what I want it to. Do you know this is how lots and lots of Christians live. Not fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, actually. Having areas of their life that they've kept to themselves, or no-go areas for God. When you fully surrender yourself to the Lord, then he totally without effort, he will. Well, you know, it'll work. He'll fill you like this, and he'll be able to do exactly what he wants with your life, detailed. He'll do his will through you in detail. Surrendering to God is very important. So that's the first thing you want to do. And I've stuck Hudson Taylor up there for a little illustration because, you know, surrender to the Lord is something that actually costs you somewhere down the line. It's easy to stand in a worship meeting and say it, and we do say it, and it's right to say it, and we mean it. You know, Lord, I give myself to you, I surrender to you, I belong to you. We sing it, we come to the front and make commitments to the Lord. But the truth is, the reality of that surrender is actually worked out, not in the meeting, later outside in life, when the will of God crosses our will. Someone said, your cross is where your will and God's will cross. There's truth in that. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me daily, you cannot be my disciple. There is a cross, not Jesus' cross now. We're talking about your cross and my cross now. There's a cross for us. There is. An instrument of death that Jesus said we need to pick up every single day. This is an issue of surrender. When our will surrenders to the will of God and we die to ourselves, then our surrender is actually real and activated. We belong to the Lord. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to actually outlive it. And sometimes you have to pray this prayer, which is a prayer Corrie ten Boom prayed when she was on her way into the concentration camp, which is, Lord, make me willing to be made willing to surrender all to you. Because it's not easy sometimes to let go of everything to the Lord and mean it and then outlive it. Hudson Taylor found that out. Hudson Taylor knew from the minute he was saved that he was called to go to China. He loved China, he prayed for China, he thought of China. He couldn't wait for the day till he set out for China. He'd surrendered his life fully to God to preach the gospel in China. But when the day came, it hurt. He tells in his diary about how his mother, he said, my now sainted mother, came into my cabin and smoothed my little bed for the last time. They knew they were parting for good. And they knelt down at his bed and said a little prayer in the ship, and then came up on the deck at Liverpool docks, and they sort of avoided mentioning the fact that he was going, it was happening, and it was right now. And they gave each other a little final hug and tried not to mention it too much. Then she walked across the plank onto the dock. Hudson Taylor says in his diary, as the boat started to move along, his mother moved along with it, walking along the side of the dock and the side of the, you know, the quay, whatever it is. And he said, as the boat actually began to leave the harbour and the real parting began, he said, I'll never forget that cry of anguish that my mother let out as she let go of me. He said, it went through me like a knife. And for the first time in my life, I understood what God so loved the world meant. It's interesting. Absolute surrender costs you at some point. But actually, do you want to reach your potential in God? Because this is what it means. First and foremost, it is to have Jesus not only as your Saviour, but also as your Lord, your boss, your master. Surrender fully to the Lord. Secondly, aim to live a holy life. Again, this is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 20. He says, in a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Aim to live a holy life. Paul is saying, look, in a large house, there are vessels that are for noble use and other vessels that are just for you know, small things and ignoble use, to carry the rubbish out or to carry the potato peelings out. And there's other ones that are like goblets that you'd pour the best wine into. And he's saying this, look, you are those vessels in the house of the Lord. And how much God can use you is dependent upon, actually, how we're living. Now, this is true. Grace sets us free to live a holy life, so we can aim high. If you want to reach your potential in God, morally, aim high. Aim to live a pure, holy life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, and someone sang it this morning, you know, it was Shirley, wasn't it? You know, I'm determined to stay free. Not only am I going to get free, I'm determined to stay free. Determined is an interesting word. It means effort. Jesus has set you free this morning. Guess what? To stay free, you need to fight. You'll fight to stay free. Because of the world we live in, because of the body we live in, because of the devil and the enemy and all the rest that's set against us, we can live a holy life, but not without effort. Not without effort. Aim high. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's an interesting word, verse. Be perfect, be mature, be complete, reach your potential. Reach your potential. Paul said, aim for perfection. Wow. Aim for completeness, aim for maturity, aim to fulfill your potential. If you aim high, you will, you'll do well. But if you don't, you won't. Someone said, you know, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit the mark. And if you're casual about how you live, then actually, you will be less available to God because of sin. And that is just the truth. Paul said, I beat my body and make it my slave, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified for the prize. That's an interesting phrase again. I beat my body because I don't want to be disqualified. Will you lose your salvation? No. Can you be disqualified? Yes. Can you be knocked out of the race? Absolutely. Can you miss your potential in God because of how you live? Because of disobedience? Because of sin? Yes. How many people do you know who've begun the Christian life well, but they're not here today? How many leaders do you know who've fallen morally? Does God love them? Yes. Are they going to heaven? Yes. Are they in the fight? No. They are disqualified. Paul said, I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm going to aim to live a holy life. Paul continually said in his letters, live a life worthy of the calling that you've been given. Live a life worthy of the gospel. You know, John Wesley was someone who aimed for perfection. Got in trouble for it sometimes, using that word. But aimed for Christian perfection. He aimed high in his own personal life. And encouraged those around him to live a holy life. To live clean, to live pure lives. You know, Wesley, by the time he died, he'd travelled 250,000 miles on horseback. He'd preached 40,000 sermons. He'd written 200 books. Left a movement, a denomination, of 175,000 members. And he had 541 full-time itinerant evangelists. That's not bad going, is it? For someone who didn't get saved till he was 37. He didn't get saved till he was 37, and he achieved all that. He aimed high. He didn't have any kids, like, which helps, didn't it? But he was determined to aim high. And we should be too. We can be too. Number three, serve everywhere. We've, you know, heard that this morning about being free. We're not only free to be free for ourselves, for our own benefit, but we're free to set other people free and help them and bless them. Galatians 5:13, speaking about this freedom, says, you know, you're free, but use your freedom not to look after yourself, but my brothers, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. If you want to reach your potential in God, serve. Do what's needed just because it's needed. Just be a servant. Do what's needed because it's needed. Be determined to serve in the church, to serve in your small group, to serve in your family. Just do mundane, humble, serving acts because that's the love of Jesus. You can use your energy to look after yourself, or you can use your energy to serve one another. And the motive for that serving is interesting. Serve one another out of love. Love is the motive. If someone needs a lift, give them a lift because they need a lift. If someone needs some food, give them some food because they need some food. If someone needs some encouragement, give them some encouragement because they need encouragement. Don't serve to be seen by leaders. Don't serve to be seen by other people in the church so that you look like a spiritual Christian or a good guy. Because if you do, you're serving yourself. Serve others out of love. Out of the love of Jesus, the love of the Holy Spirit. Just do what's needed. Around the house, husbands, do what's needed. I remember one guy getting saved on the Holy Spirit Day, and his wife came up to me the next week and she said, "He's made the bed for the first time in 20 years. I said, "He's definitely saved." You know, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. That means emptying the dishwasher and filling the dishwasher and doing a bit of hoovering. And it does, doesn't it? It means practically serving, loving, looking after people. Serve because it's right to do. And no matter how long you've been a Christian, that should be your general attitude. Your general attitude. Don't take yourself too seriously. Don't get too high and mighty on yourself. Just do what's needed when it's needed. Not to impress, but out of love. When Watchman Nee became quite famous through his books and was the key figure in the Chinese church, some American and British leaders went to meet him. They had a big journey to get there, but when they finally arrived at the big church in the Bible compound, which was his base, they found that all the Bible college students and a lot of the church had gone away for the weekend on a camp. The place was empty. They went in and eventually they found a little cleaner guy who was in there, was mopping the toilets. And they took a big journey and they said, "Look, we've come to meet Watchman Nee. But obviously, you know, when will they be back?" He said, "Oh," the cleaner said, "the Bible college students and the church have gone on the weekend, but Watchman Nee's still here. You can meet him." I said, "Oh, is that all right?" He said, "Yeah, you just wait here." And he went inside and took his cleaning costume off and put his mop down, put his little jacket on and came out. Same guy. It was Watchman Nee. They were away. He was mopping out the toilets and cleaning because he'd been trained at North. No. And that's lovely, isn't it? The American leaders and the British leaders were challenged and impressed. He wasn't doing it for them to see him do it. He just happened to be doing it when they came. He was just a servant. Be a servant, because that's part of how you reach your potential. It's one of the first runs of the ladder of reaching your potential. Surrender your life to God. Aim to live a clean life. Sin is your enemy in terms of usefulness toward God. And be a servant. Serve everywhere. Fourthly, serve specifically. Let's read this scripture because it's important. One Peter. This is important because a lot of people get stuck on the point that I've just said, and it's a mistake. Let me read you this. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, "Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Then he goes on, you know, if one's a speaker, he should speak it. And if one is this and if one is that, let each one use his gift to serve. Now this is very important because many, many people get stuck on point three. They become a general church servant and they're good at it. They're nice, but they stay there. It's interesting what Jeremy was saying about the new phase of things and gifts and so on, because to progress in your own potential and for the benefit of the church and the kingdom, you need to move from general serving everywhere to focused serving in your gift. This is important. So, for instance, you know, Jesus was a servant all his life, wasn't he? Jesus washed the disciples' feet, but he didn't start a ministry of feet washing because he wasn't called to wash feet, actually. He was called to do something else. He was gifted to do something else. Jesus made breakfast. Jesus cooked. Isn't that a lovely thought, ladies? Jesus cooked. Jesus cooked breakfast when there are ants going, yeah, yeah. And Jesus was cooked because breakfast was needed. The guys have been working. Who's going to cook breakfast? Oh, I'll do it. So Jesus cooked breakfast. But he didn't open a burger van on the shores of Lake Galilee. He didn't cook breakfast every day. Because do you know what? That's a waste of time for Jesus. It is. Because Jesus got up early and went out to pray. The apostles stopped waiting on tables in Acts. They said, and it's an interesting sentence, it is not right for us to wait on tables if it means neglecting the word of God and prayer. The apostles had realized that whereas it's nice to serve and wait on tables, if we do that all the time, we are neglecting the gift that God has given us. Here's a key for you if you want to fulfill your potential in God and become effective. Find your gift and focus on it. Focus on it. Doesn't mean you don't never make breakfast. Doesn't mean you never wash feet. But it means you don't give yourself totally to that forever. It means you don't get involved in this, that and the other to keep all the plates spinning and everyone happy. You don't do that anymore. You are beginning to mature. You are beginning to focus. If you're a speaker, speak as though you're speaking the words of God. Focus. That means prayer. That means study. That means, I'm talking about being a speaker. If something other area is your gift, if your gift is hospitality, don't start figuring out how you can speak all the time and do hours and hours of study for your next small group. Focus on how you're going to use that gift to win people to Christ and to bless the church and to help the poor and to whatever. But if that's really what you're called to do, hospitality, and that's a gift, you're anointed to do it, then focus on it. That's what the teaching of the New Testament is regarding the body of Christ. Because otherwise, we all do the wrong things or anything because it's needed, and that is ineffective for a body. It just is. You know, Peter Rabbit, who was another famous church in church history, you might have read some of Peter Rabbit's theology, but Peter Rabbit went to school one day in the forest, and he went to school with a few of his mates. He went to school with a squirrel and a fish and an owl. And the first day they went to school, they were excited, they were looking forward to it. And the first lesson was running. So Peter Rabbit was in his element, he loved it. Second lesson was climbing. The squirrel did well. Fish never really got off the floor. the owl the owl and Peter Rabbit really struggled. The next lesson was flying. Again, the fish never got a look in. Peter Rabbit and the squirrel ended up with bruises. The owl was in his element. And the last lesson of the day was swimming. The fish just took off. Peter Rabbit was in big trouble, and the owl and the squirrel. At the end of the day, the headmaster and the school governors pulled the students in to assess how they'd done. And they interviewed Peter Rabbit and they said, "Peter, we realise that you obviously you've got running under your belt. You're good at that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to knock out the running in your lessons, and we're going to give you an extra lesson of swimming every day because we think you should work on that." Peter Rabbit came out of the school depressed, stressed, unhappy, not wanting to go back. And as he walked home, he said to himself, "When I grow up, I'm going to start my own school. And it's going to be a school where rabbits run, and where squirrels climb, and where owls fly and fish swim." When David brought down Goliath, he only managed that because he'd learned this lesson. David could handle a slingshot, but when he tried to get into Saul's armor, it didn't work. You know, God was with David. Maybe he'd have brought down Goliath with Saul's armor, but it would have been very hard work and stressful for him. It was much easier for David, used to be in our small group. It was much easier for Dave to do what he was used to and to do what he was good at. Spiritual gifts are not just for fun. They are for work and war. And they're there to enable us to advance and develop as a body, as a church, but also in the kingdom. It is absolutely essential that we focus on what we're gifted to do. You know, ballerinas who are good ballerinas, you know what magazines they read, don't you? They're ballet magazines. And you know who they knock around with? They knock around with ballet dancers. And you know what they talk about over the dinner table? They talk about stretching. Footballers do not knock around with Formula One drivers. They don't. Their whole life, good world-class footballers talk football, eat football, drink football, they read a football. That's why they're good, because they're focused. Do you want to reach your potential in God? It is not wrong to be good at what you're called to do. Become good. You can only do that by finding your gift and focusing on it. Sure, be willing to serve everywhere, but focus on what you're called to do, because if not, we all settle for less than God. If we just stay at point number three, then we do what's needed to be done because it's done. And you know, I'm not talking about this church, but I'm talking about lots of churches where I travel around. You see people stuck doing what they're not called to do, and it's frustrating. Someone gets up to speak who cannot speak. They're not gifted to speak. They sweat. They suffer. They're in agony. But they do it because they feel it needs to be done. People in the congregation are nice. So they say to them, well done. You did okay. You did well even. Or I got something out of it. And here's the scary thing. When they do that week after week after week after week, this is what happens. They stop sweating. They get used to it, and the congregation get used to it, and everyone settles for non-gifted ministry. It's important. And number five is this, which we're getting more and more focused as we go along. Ultimately, serve obediently. And let's have a look at 1 Corinthians, because I can't remember what it says. By the grace God has given me, oh yeah, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. This is often mentioned here in the preaching, the teaching, and in the singing, in the songs. You know, this truth that actually the fire will test each man's work ultimately. And it's important what we build on a good foundation of Jesus Christ. It's important that we actually do as we're told. It's important that we're doing with our lives what God is asking us to do. Not what we want, not what everyone else expects ultimately. But as you go on, the important thing is that you just do what you're told to do. The last thing you want to happen is for you to live your life faithfully, sincerely feeling that you're serving God, and get before God and God says, well done for this and this, because I really gifted you and asked you to do that. But this and this, I can't accept, because it never came from me. I didn't ask you to do that. This is important. I never sent you to do that. I never called you to do that. It was a good thing, but it wasn't a God thing. The good is the enemy of the best. It is. Because we're finite, which means we're a very thin nib on a pen. No, it doesn't. We don't have endless energy and years to spend doing what we like or figuring it out. We have one life. We need to do the will of God. We need to do what we're told, just because we're told. And here's what I've found over the years. Sometimes God will ask you to do some things that other people do not understand. Do it. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that maybe your family don't understand or your friends don't appreciate, that even seem to cut across what you believe. But if it's God, do as you're told, because that's where your effectiveness is, your potential is, your fruitfulness. When God asked Abraham to slay his son, I'm sure that cut across Abraham's values. I'm sure that was a challenge to Abraham. But God asked him to do it. So at the end of the day, you just do it. And you know, that's when you get joy, actually. Not out of... That's why the angels are so happy. The angels are happy because they don't care what they're doing. The angels get their joy from whom they serve. So this angel gets sent to guard the Queen of England. And after he's done that, he comes back. And then God sends him to guard a little baby in Uganda. No difference to the angel. The angel's buzzing anyway. Not because of the job or the seeming importance of the task, but because of whom it is serving. We should be more like them. Do, as servants of God, what he's asking us to do with all our heart. Whether it seems small, there's no such thing as small. It might be hidden, it might be tiny, no one might know about it. It's irrelevant. The only issue that matters at the end of the day is this: did God ask you to do it? If you want to reach your potential, this is how to do it. Surrender yourself absolutely to God. Aim to live a clean life. Serve everywhere because it's just right, and especially at the beginning when you first become a believer. Just play the field. Get involved in everything. Help, serve, do everything. But as your gifts become apparent and develop, start focusing on them and serve with your gift. And then just do whatever you're told, even if it seems small, irrelevant, or misunderstood by others. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to pass over to Simon. Lord, thank you that you've called us to be your servants, and thank you that you're releasing us right now by your Holy Spirit this morning, releasing us from chains, releasing us into our potential, releasing us into the future. And thank you for the new phase in the church, new leaders, new possibilities, new phases of things coming, exciting. We pray, Lord, that you would come, Holy Spirit, and develop everyone. Move us all on, Lord. Move us up a gear. Move us on, Lord, to fulfill our potential. The gifts, the calling that's on us as individuals, as groups, as leaders, as a church, we just pray that it will be fulfilled. That at the end of the day, Jesus, you would have your way here, be utterly glorified in everything. For your name's sake, amen. Sam?
That was great. Excellent what Martin brought to us this morning.